Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you will take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Ephesians, we'll continue in our study of this incredible epistle. We have found ourselves in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. I have told you that this is the story of salvation. This is the story of God's work. This is the story of how God rescued us. This is everybody's testimony. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is your testimony in these first 10 verses. And what you noticed is from beginning to end, it's a work of God. Understand that. It's 100% God. From beginning to end, He gets the credit. There's nothing for man to boast about in these 10 verses. It's all a work of God. He does it. Let me just read to you, if I can. I'll just start back up in verse 1. This is the before picture. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were spiritually dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then, what did God do about that? But God, being rich, verse 4, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did He do all that? So that in the ages, verse 7, in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verses 4 through 7, that's kind of our focus. 4 through 7, you finally have of this one long Greek sentence, 10 verses, one long Greek sentence that goes down to verse 10. You have the subject finally mentioned in verse 4. The subject is God. You have three verbs that then show up after that. Verse 5, made us alive. Verse 6, raised us up. Verse 6, and seated us with Him. Three verbs. God is the subject. God did all this in us, to us. You see the word with Him? You see that? We were made alive together with Christ. You see, raised us up, verse 6, with Him. You see, seated us with Him. He united us to Jesus to do all of these things. He united us to Jesus to make us alive. He united us to Jesus to raise us up. He united us to Jesus to be seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. It's very important you understand that structure. You understand that God is the one that did all of that. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. These are truths about every believer. You don't work up to any of these things, okay? You do nothing to make yourself alive, to raise yourself up, to seat yourself in the heavenlies. These are not things you try to attain to. It's not some level of Christianity that we all hope to get to and work our way to. It's not that at all. These are things that God did to you. Let me read to you from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, this is true Christianity, referring to verses 4, 1 through 10. The very essence of Christianity, the very nerve of the whole matter, it is what God has done to us and for us, not something that we have done. Christianity does not mean that I made a decision. It includes that, but that's not what Christianity means. That's not the essence of Christianity. People can decide to stop doing certain things and start doing other things, but that is not Christianity. People can believe that God forgave their sins, but that is not Christianity in itself. The essence of Christianity is the truth that we have here. This is the real thing and nothing less. It's true of every Christian. It's basic and it's fundamental. He made us alive in Him. He raised us up in Him. And He seated us in the heavenlies with Him. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins. He did all of that. The contrast between what I read to you in verses 1 through 3 And then what I read to you in verses 4 through 7 is incredible. The before and the after of the Christian life, from depravity to deliverance, the natural man to a new man, being spiritually dead and then being made alive to God. That is an incredible transformation that takes place. It's not a reformation of your life. It's not you trying or having improved your life. It's a total transformation that takes place. Remember I showed you last week, we said in Ephesians chapter 1, you have all those big words in chapter 1, all those great theological truths in chapter 1 that happened before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, he elected you. He chose you, Christian. Your name was put in a book before the world ever began. He predestined you before the world ever began. He adopted you before the world ever began. That's Ephesians 1. Great eternal truths in the mind of God in eternity past. And then we experienced it in time. Ephesians 2:1-10. He made you alive. He brought that truth of your election and your adoption and your predestination. He brought all of that to life. And at one point, you experienced that. That's your testimony. Here in your lifetime, at some moment, he did those things. He made all of that a reality. He is not just theoretical on the pages of the Bible. He connects 1 to 2 this way. You experience it. And these are things that are important for us to know. These are things important for us to know in terms of what is our mission in the world. We're not just teaching people how to change their behavior or how to be more moral. We're telling people you're lost and you're condemned before a holy God. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need to be redeemed. You need to be changed and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message is one of redemption. We preach the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation. And so we see those words, but God. We talked about this last time, but God. We who were dead and dominated by the world, the devil, and our own lust, but God did something. I told you those are the two most wonderful words you could read after reading verses 1-3. God acted. God alone acted. God took action. Someone asked me, people ask me this sometimes about our church. Are we a reformed church? Are we, in other words, do we teach reformed theology at Grace Church? Reformed theology, theology that's rooted in the Reformation, theology that's rooted in the efforts and the ministries of Martin Luther and Zwingli and other great reformers in the 1500s and 1600s who sought to take back the gospel, to redefine the, not redefine but to bring back the gospel that had been covered up by the Roman Catholic Church in good works, and the way you get to heaven is do all this stuff and keep all these sacraments, and it was a works-based salvation that was being preached, and they made all of these efforts to go against that and stand up against the Roman Catholic Church, and those reformers clarified the gospel for us once again. It was always there, but just rescuing it from the corruption. That's what you mean by Reformed theology, the theology that came out of the Reformation. And so I would say this. I would say yes. Because you know what R.C. Sproul says? R.C. Sproul says, if you want to understand Reformed theology, read that verse 1,000 times. He said, that's Reformed theology. But God. But God. Just say it over and over. But God. God is sovereign in our salvation. That is the fundamental teaching of Reformed theology as it pertains to salvation. And yes, we teach that. We teach that God is sovereign, absolutely in control of salvation from beginning to end. No one can boast about anything. He does everything. He does it all. But God, The New Testament says we have nothing to boast about. It's not because we're intelligent than other people, R.C. Sproul says. It's the grace of God, the act of God. It's the reason you are a Christian is but God. I like that. I like the way he says that. And we teach that. God alone. That was a major issue of the Reformers. They also taught things like sola fide, grace, faith alone, sola scripture alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We affirm all of those things from Reformed theology. Now, there's some areas of theology that we would not agree totally on with Reformed theology that some churches might teach. But in terms of what matters, in terms of what's most important, the gospel, yes. Yes. We are Reformed. If that's been a question you wondered, we are. That is Reformed teaching. But God sums it up. He does not say, Sproul goes on to say, he does not say that it's through his, but man. It doesn't say but man. It doesn't say but man through his own efforts pulled himself up by his bootstraps. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say man coming to his senses, but man coming to his senses inclined his heart and his will to the things of God. It doesn't say that. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That's verse 4. He did what he did in saving us. And many people think that you have to take the first step. But notice in verse 5, this all takes place when we're dead in our transgressions. We can't take the first step. We can't do anything. You can't crawl out of the grave and make yourself alive. You can't crawl out of your spiritual grave and take off the grave clothes yourself. You can't do that. God raised us from the dead just like he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus could not raise himself. And he made us alive. This is regeneration. I talked about it last week. Regeneration. He made us alive. He imparted life. That's what regeneration means, to impart life. Dead people need, if they're going to come to life, they need someone to impart life to them. And that's what God did. Made us alive together with Christ. Regeneration. And here's something we teach. We teach that regeneration, logically, must come before faith even. In other words, you don't believe and then get regenerated. Rather, it's you're regenerated, you're brought to life so that you might believe, so that you can believe. You're not asked to do anything until you've been regenerated first. You must be brought to life so that Christ becomes your all. Christ becomes what you see as your need for salvation. He brings me to life that I might repent and believe. That's why we say repentance and belief are not works. Those are something that's the gift of life. When he regenerates you, he produces that in you, and you embrace Christ. God first changes you. The Holy Spirit first changes you. The soul is changed and it's quickened, and so that you are able to believe. I'm not trying. It's just logically. That's all I'm talking logically here. It happens instantaneously, folks. This happens instantaneously. It's not a process. You don't get regenerated back in March and then you believe later in November. No, it's instantaneous. It all goes together. It must be brought to life so that I might believe. It's rebirth. We talked about this last week. It's being born again. When a person is brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, when, as 2 Peter 1:4 says, we become partakers of the divine nature. If you're a Christian, you've become a partaker of the divine nature, the life of God in your soul. The life of God in your soul. Imagine that. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, it's not something we accomplished on our own efforts. Into verse 5, it's by grace you have been saved. It's totally grace. It's unmerited favor is a common definition of that. But you could also say it like this. is grace is giving us opposite of what we deserve. We all deserve hell. God gives us opposite of what we deserve. That's grace. Not giving me what I deserve. That's grace. Grace is amazing that he would love you as a sinner like you and a sinner like me, that he would choose a sinner like me and a sinner like you. That's grace. And I can only praise him for that. I know I did nothing to earn it. I know I do nothing to hold on to it either. If it's up to me to hold on to it, I would lose it. So he does it all. He does it all. God gets all the glory for this. Understand that. I add nothing to it. Nothing. It is his work. He is the one that brings me to justification. He is the one that starts me in this Christian life. He is the one that begins it all. I don't do anything. He does all of it. Now, in sanctification, it gets different. I do have a part in sanctification. I am to work out my sanctification. I am to work out my salvation as God works in me. Yes, that's different. But we're talking here about justifying us. God is both the just and the justifier. He justifies us. So we do nothing to earn it or achieve it. And then he says this at the end of that verse, verse 5, and I didn't get a chance to touch on this much last week, but we have been made alive together with Christ. I told you, he's united us to Jesus. We're in union with Jesus. He unites us to Christ, the life of Christ. We're united to that. We're in union with Christ. I just love that. We're in Christ. That's just language that no other religion uses, by the way. We're joined together with the one we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Listen to this, 1 John 5:11-12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have this life. You don't have this eternal life. You can have religion and not have life. You can have morals and not have life. You can be a Baptist, a Methodist, or even attend a Bible church and not have life. You must have Jesus. You must be with Jesus. You must have had God join you to Jesus to have life. Life is in his Son and nothing else. We were listening to a song coming in this morning, and I'm not trying to blast the song or anything, but I just need more church. The guy kept saying over and over again, I was going, what in the world is that? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Your friends don't want to come to church with you, it's because they don't know Jesus. When they know Jesus, whoa, I want to be with other Christians and I want to hear God's word taught. I need Jesus, and you need Jesus. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You will, children of wrath. We were once children of wrath, and now the wrath of God has been removed from us because of Christ. He believes in the Son has eternal life. Do you have that life this morning? Let me just ask you that question before I leave verse 5. Do you have Jesus? Is verse 5 true of you? Have you been made alive? I don't ask if you go to church. I don't ask if you read your Bible. I don't ask if you give money. I don't ask any of those questions. I just say, do you have life? Do you have Jesus? That's the question. Have you been made alive? And that brings us to the second verb in this passage in verse 6. Something else that God did, and this may help you in answering that question. Verse 6, and raised us up with him. Who's the subject? God. God raised us up with him. This is the second verb, to be raised up with him. Let me see if I can explain it. This is a difficult doctrine, so listen closely. Listen closely. Ephesians 1:20 says, and other places say this as well, but Ephesians 1:20 says, Christ was raised from the dead. Physical resurrection, Jesus was raised from the dead. At the same time Jesus was physically raised from the dead, God was talking, God credited that, you should say, that resurrection to us spiritually. We too were raised up with him. Spiritual resurrection. Jesus physically rose from the dead, and as a result, we were spiritually raised with him. Our salvation is comparable to what happened to Christ. That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. He is our representative. We're in him. Whatever happens to him, we get credit for. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. And in the mind of God, God raised us up with him, right? Isn't that what we say when you get baptized? If you've been baptized by immersion, you're buried with him in baptism and you're raised to new life. That's spiritual, right? That's a spiritual event that takes place. Identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. His was physical. Mine is spiritual. One day I will have a resurrection. Yes. But just talking to you on the level of you've been made alive in Christ, you have been raised up with him, God treated you at that moment as if you were raised with him. Turn to Romans 6. This is you're sitting there looking at me funny. Look, turn to Romans 6 just for a moment. Romans 6. This is a very profound chapter in the Bible. Romans 6. He explains what I've just been trying to say. In this passage, what he is going to say to us, you see, they ask a question. Should we just sin more? Should we just sin more, verse 1? Should we just sin more so grace will abound? If God just covers everything by grace, then is it okay just to keep on sinning? That's the question. Hey, by the way, that's how you know you shared the gospel right, by the way. When people ask you that question, you know you've shared the gospel right, because it sounds like that. Grace abounds. God showed us incredible grace for our sin. Our grace, his grace is greater than our sin. Well, you're telling me that we can just sin all we want? That's the question Paul anticipates here in this section. I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. I don't have time to talk about all of that, what's behind all of that. But the point is, he answers it like this. May it never be. No. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We died to sin. It tells us that there was a death to sin was accomplished because of our spiritual union with Christ. We're connected to Christ. We died with Christ. We died to sin. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? I don't think we're talking water baptism. I think this is a dry verse. I don't think this is water baptism. I think it's a spiritual baptism. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? If you've been placed into Christ, if you have been placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been placed, baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's what I say when I baptize somebody. And that's what Doug and Ben say. You say you're raised to newness of life. to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Then in verse 6, he says, our death to sin involved the death of our old self. Okay? Our death to sin involved the death of our old self. This is a reason Paul says, may it never be. You died to sin. You died to your old self. Look in verse 6. Knowing that this, our old self, our old unregenerate self, the person you were before Christ, was crucified with him. He was our representative. What happened to him happened to us. When he died, you died. Your old self died. End of verse 6. In order that our body of sin, our old self, might be done away with. Means to render it powerless, means to render it inoperative. Yes, sin is still present in us, but its power has been broken. That's what I want you to understand. My relationship to sin changed when I became a Christian. That's what I'm trying to say. I entered into a new realm when I became a Christian. Sin that had power over me before I came to Christ now does not have that same power. Yes, it's still present. Yes, I still deal with it, but it does not have that same power that it once had. Verse 6, so that you would no longer be slaves to sin. Our union with Christ brings new life. It brings a different relationship to sin than we had before. I can say no to it. I don't have to give in to it. I can be obedient to Christ now. I could not before. How do we respond to that? Go down to verse 11 of 6. Are you in Romans 6? Did I tell you to turn to Romans 6? Good. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word consider basically means believe it, believe it. The word means have unreserved confidence that this happened. God is not playing mind games. MacArthur Study Bible has a quote here. God is not playing mind games with you. God says this happened. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You used to. But now you do not let it reign in your mortal body, so you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. You have a different relationship to sin now. You're in a different realm now. You're in Christ. You're in grace. Now, that's law. That's sin. You're no longer in that category anymore. It says, but present your members, yourselves, your members to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so with an act of a will, I say, I believe this, God. I believe that it is true, and I want to act in light of it, and I'm not going to present myself as a slave to sin anymore. I don't want to do that. I want to be a slave to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Go down to verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Here's a quote from Sinclair Ferguson on his book In Sanctification. He says this, by the new birth, a radical break with sin takes place. Listen to this closely. A radical break with sin takes place. Although the character of sin in the Christian life is no different, the status of sin has been dramatically changed. Formerly, it reigned like a king, but now, though it is still present, it has been dethroned and no longer has a rightful claim upon our lives. End of quote. The rule and the dominion of sin has been broken. Why? Because we've been raised with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And we have this new ability to obey God. And God gives us that capacity. Verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I have a new capacity, folks. You have a new capacity to obey God. It doesn't mean there isn't a war with sin still going on in my life and your life. You will battle that all your life. But when you were raised up with Christ, a radical change took place. And you and I do not have to answer to the rule of sin anymore. We can say no. We can pray for strength to say no. We have a desire that we never had before, to please God. I want to please and bring glory to God. How do I do that? The dependency on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an illustration here. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones, very helpful commentary on Ephesians. Okay, he's British, and he's writing from a long time ago. So his illustration may not get it. Canada used to be ruled by the French. The British had a battle with Canada in 1759 called the famous Battle of Quebec. That one battle was a great victory for the British. In one battle, Canada moved from being under the control of the French to being in control, under the control of the British by one battle. One battle decided that. They had a new status. They had a new realm in which they were living in. They weren't answering to France anymore. They're now answering to the British. He goes on to say this. As you go on reading the history, you'll find that the British had to continue fighting for Canada for a number of years. Interesting. One battle changed everything, but yet they had all of these little skirmishes that kept popping up. Skirmishes of resistance that kept popping up. Some people didn't want to go along with that. It's kind of like your flesh, isn't it? It doesn't die easy. Oh, we're going to change course here? What's that all about? Little battles here and there. But you know what? The status never changed. They were still under British rule. The skirmishes went on for several years. But the fact is, they had ceased to be French and had become British, and all those skirmishes did not mean anything changed. You may struggle with sin as a Christian at times, and you may lose the battle at times, but it does not change your status. It does not change the realm in which you have been transferred into, that you have been raised up to, a new life in Christ. One decisive battle changed the whole situation and the right of possession. The position of the Christian is something like that. He is no longer under sin. He is dead to sin in matter of position and dominion and control. He has been brought out. He is in this new life with his Lord and Savior. That is incredibly hopeful. You know, I became a Christian, you became a Christian, and I knew something was different about me and my sins. I knew something was different about me and the way I was living. I knew something was going to change because that was not what God wanted. And it wasn't something I was imposing from the outside. It was something that was coming from the inside, a desire to live pleasing to God. I didn't put that there. The Holy Spirit gives me holy desires. And I see this battle going on, Paul says, in my members. And I find myself doing the very things I don't want to do. And the things I want to do, I'm not doing. Thanks be to God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are no condemnation for those who are in the status of having been raised up with Christ. and who are in Christ and who are with Christ. He goes on and gives another illustration. He goes back to chapter 5 of Romans, where we talked about we used to be in Adam. If you're a human being, you're in Adam. If you're a human being, everything that was true about Adam is pretty much true about you. You're a sinner. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, under the condemnation of God. Because of that, you're in Adam. Christ transforms and changes and brings you out of that and makes you a new person and puts you no longer in Adam, but now you are in Christ. And there are pockets of resistance all the time to that. The old Adam wants to rise up against that at times. But I no longer live in Adam. My in Adam category status, whatever you want to call it, I'm no longer living in that realm. That's what it means to be raised up with Christ to a new life. I'm still in the flesh. But I'm a member of a new humanity, he says. We have died with Christ, and the old man died. As a Christian, I'm no longer in Adam. I am in Christ. I hope that's helpful. I hope that's helpful. Those are hard truths. Those are hard truths, but that is exactly what happened when we were transformed. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, wow. Ezekiel, Old Testament, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. I got a little booklet in the mail yesterday from John MacArthur's ministry, totally transformed, and it highlighted this passage in there. I thought it was kind of interesting. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. This is the New Covenant. This is New Covenant language. This, by the way, is said in other places. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. This is said in other places. In the prophets, you see it other places in Ezekiel. You see it in Jeremiah. This is the New Covenant. This is total transformation. Notice, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's verse 25. And listen, that's not just a forensic declaration of justification. That's a transformation, a total transformation. It's not just declaring you righteous, which is what justification is, but it's a total transformation. It's a pure cleansing that washes away all filthiness. Moreover, he continues, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And that's not just an addition. He takes out the old heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's what salvation is, a washing from filthiness, from all the false gods, a new heart, the implanting of the Holy Spirit. That's transformation. And all of that transformation enables me to obey God. You can never say, I can't do what the Bible says. Well, yeah, you can if you're a Christian. I would never tell a non-Christian to do what the Bible says. He hasn't experienced this. But a Christian, you've been transformed. You've been changed from within. You have a power you never had before. When the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you say, how do I do that? Well, God gives you the capacity that you'll never do that perfectly. You'll spend the rest of your life and never get it down completely. But he puts that in your heart, the longing and the desire to do that, the wanting to do that. Folks, if that's not the longing of your heart, you might want to back up and say, am I alive? Am I really connected to God? You know what? When you're connected to God, you're now in tune with God. You're alive. You've been made alive to God. You've been made dead to sin, made alive to God. Now you're in tune with God. You didn't have that before. Maybe your tuner needs adjusting. I don't know. But you need to ask yourself, why don't I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind? Knowing I won't do it perfectly, but that is certainly an indication of being made alive. And then he adds one more thing. And let me see if I can find that. The third verb. I would like to get to that today. So let me go to the third verb and just talk about this a little bit. He says in verse 6 as well, and seated us with him, back in Ephesians 2:6, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, we know that after his resurrection, we know that he was ascended into heaven. Once again, we're united to Christ. God takes that physical action of him being going to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he applies that to us spiritually here. He doesn't say we leave this earth. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Christ did at his ascension. He ascended into heaven. He took his seat at the right hand of God. But what happens to him happens to us. Understand that. One day you're going to get a new body. You know why, how I know that? Because Christ got a new body at the resurrection. And whatever happens to Christ happens to us. We are united to Jesus. And this ascension here says that he ascended in the heavenly places, into the heavenly places. He is seated at the right hand of God. We know that from the ascension found in Acts. The heavenly places, the realm of heaven. And Paul is saying you were connected. You were not only connected to Christ in his death, not only connected to Christ in his burial, not only connected to Christ in his resurrection. We saw all that in Romans 6, but you're also connected to Christ in his ascension. Well, in the mind of God, that's how God sees you, Christian. Raised up with Christ, ascended with Christ. You say, well, I don't feel that way. I'm sitting in Tallahassee, Florida. What are you talking about? Paul says, this has happened to you. Once again, not a mind game. Christ is our representative. Whatever he goes through and does, you and I get credit for. After he was raised to new life, he ascended. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And in the mind of God, we're seated in the heavenlies. Wow. Well, so what are the ramifications of that? What are the ramifications of that statement? I used to live in this world, and I still do live in this world. I used to be of this world, but guess what? I am no longer of this world. We were citizens of this world, and we are citizens of this world, but we are also citizens of heaven. We're also citizens of heaven. We are no longer in lockstep like we studied back in verse 2 of chapter 2. We're no longer in lockstep with the course of this world. We are now walking against this world. That's what it means. That means that I am heavenly minded. That my thoughts are heavenly, heavenward, not earthbound. That's what it means. An unbeliever is confined to this world. He can't see past this world. He can't see past the material world in which we live. He can't get out of the box. He can't see outside the box. He's trapped in this world. You and I, we transcend it. We can see beyond this. We know this is not all there is. We know there is a God who created all of this, who holds all of this together. We know there's a heavenly realm. We know one day we will be there with him. We know that he's in control of all things. We know. We no longer belong to this world. What did the passage in Hebrews say about all those great men and women of the faith? It says they were sojourners. They were sojourners. They saw another city. They weren't living for this world. They saw beyond this world, and they suffered greatly because they saw beyond this world. They weren't just trapped in world thinking, world thoughts. They weren't trapped in CNN and Fox News thinking. We no longer belong to this world. We belong to the kingdom of God. No longer the prince of the power of the air. No longer this kingdom. We're no longer there. He has taken us out of that. Colossians 3:1, you can just listen. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, talking, one day I will be, but we're talking in a spiritual sense here. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You get that? Just stop thinking like an earthling. Stop thinking like you belong here. Stop being shocked by everything that goes on around us. This is the world. This is not the kingdom of God. In a spiritual sense, we're here. And we're seeking to win people into that kingdom, bring people into that kingdom. But in the mind of God, you're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And I don't have to get bogged down with this world. And setting your mind on things above is not like sitting around thinking about pearly gates and golden streets. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what are the values of the kingdom of God. That's what I'm setting my mind on. What really matters to the kingdom of God? If my mind is on things above, I'm caring about the souls of other men and women who need Christ. I'm thinking about how to be a light in the darkness. I'm thinking about how to live a life that magnifies and glorifies Christ to other people, makes God look good to other people, because they see how he's transforming and changing me. I'm thinking about how to love my enemies. I'm thinking about how to love one another. I'm thinking about all the values of heaven. I don't think like the world thinks, because you know what? I have been raised up. I'm above this world in that way of thinking. I'm not talking mystical talk here, folks. I'm not talking mind game stuff here. This is how God sees us. This is what God has done to us. It's not something you try to live up to as much as you try just to live out. He's done it. He's done this work in all of us. Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust. He calls us aliens and strangers because this world is not our home. This world is not our home. I just see the world differently as a Christian. I see the world the way God sees the world. Unbelievers can't see that. They just see this, the here and now, and let's make the most of it. Let's make it all work, and they can't see. They live in the kingdom of darkness. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. All righty. Verse 7 will tell you why he did all this. We'll continue next time. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for these dear people that come here on Sundays to fellowship together, to be enriched by each other's lives, to hear how they can pray for one another and how we can love one another better and how we can use our spiritual gifts in ministering to one another. And Father, also just to come to hear the Word of God proclaimed. Father, we know that we need what's in this book. We know we need to know what you have to say. We know we need to see ourselves rightly. We know we need to see ourselves the way you see us and recognize all that you have done. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.